So how many times have you heard or said, it's the thought that counts? Now, we usually say that in reference to a gift that wasn't exactly our kind of thing, that, hey, they meant well, right? But if it's really true that it's the thought that counts, well, I found this little treasure. Do we have it? There it is. If it's the thought that counts, then I should probably be in jail, this person confesses. And, you know, I find that kind of funny, but kind of convicting, really, because it's refreshing that somebody would be that honest about the thoughts that are less than noble that some of us might have at times. And I wonder how many of us would be in jail if we would be convicted of thoughts and not only actions. How many of you would be guilty of simple assault if you, if it were just thoughts? But for the people of God, we may need a reminder of the significance of our thoughts, what God says about them, and what he calls us to in regard to our minds. And this is very practical because it affects our lives in so many ways. So today, in regard to our thoughts and our mindset and what we set our minds on, let's see what God has for us and what really, I believe, can be transforming for us today if we really grasp this. So, point number one in your outline is this. An important, simple thing, but we can choose where our minds go. That's important to realize and to believe. We can choose where our minds go. This is one of the things I believe is unique to human beings among creatures. The ability to direct our own attention to something that we choose. We are more than instinct. We can pause and say to our minds, no, think about that, but not that. We can focus our attention on an idea to develop or a picture to appreciate or a problem to solve or a hope to hang on to. It's a choice. The enemy of our souls would like us to think that we have no control over our thoughts and our minds and where our thoughts go. The lie is that we are at the mercy of our thoughts and they control us rather than the other way around. My son Josiah would have great fun at our expense one summer when he realized that he could hum the theme song to the Brady Bunch and it would get stuck in our heads for the rest of the day. It was horrible. I begged him to stop. It was an evil form of mind control. Oh no, now you're thinking it, aren't you, right? There's a story of a lovely lady. Yeah, I should just give the benediction now because it's over for some of you, right? But no, despite things like that that would lead us to believe otherwise, we can choose where our minds go. We have the ability to focus our thoughts. And so the text, Romans chapter 8, describes the difference between those who, as verse 5 says, have set their minds on the sinful nature or the flesh versus those who have set their minds on what the Spirit desires. The wording there makes it clear it's not something that we're powerless about. It's choices we make. It's our volition at work. We set our minds one way or the other. We think about, ultimately, what we want to think about. And it matters. God's word calls us to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, your mind, and your strength. And in order to do that, God has given us commands. And we're going to take a look at them in a bit. But commands, several of them in Scripture, to set our minds on certain things or to consider certain things or to think on this or that. God calls us to direct our minds, our thoughts toward him and the things of the kingdom and good and positive things rather than the opposite. Another verse that's relevant here, powerful, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, the enemy would want you to believe that you are the captive of your thoughts. But no, God's word says we are to take our thoughts captive. And one friend described it to me this way. I may have described this before, but He says, we all have thoughts that fly through our minds throughout the day, like arrows kind of just zinging by. But we are not their slaves. We can grab a hold of them as they go through our minds and take them captive and examine them and hold them up to the Lord and to his truth and say, you know what? Is this true or not? Is this pleasing to you, God, or not? And if not, then we discard them and forget them. But if they are, then we can accept them and receive them, internalize them. We have choices here, folks. But I can't help my thoughts. They just keep coming at me. Martin Luther always had interesting ways of putting things. He said, you know, you may not be able to keep bats from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your hair. See them for what they are, these thoughts, and take charge of them. With God's help, you can do that. And it's so important to recognize. And I have to say, seriously, I have counseled enough people who are simply tortured in this way. Thoughts that are obviously not of God. Thoughts of condemnation and all kinds of things that keep them bound. And when God wants them free and experiencing joy and peace. So today I'm exposing the lie. That's all this is. Exposing the lie that we have no choice in where our minds go. And I'm here to give you the truth that you can choose to direct your minds to what is good and right and true and positive. So that's point number one. Secondly, let's take a look at what's really at stake here in this choice, all right? Because it really is a significant thing. What is at stake in this choice? We're really tempted to underestimate the significance of a mere thought. After all, who's been hurt by a thought, you know? And we might joke about, well, I might think about doing this or that horrible thing, but wouldn't actually do it. Like this image here, where this guy confesses, you know, I don't know about you, but I've thought about running away more often now as an adult than when I was a kid. Just thoughts, right? You know, what are the consequences of mere thoughts? You know, that's nothing, right? There's a quote that has been attributed to everyone from Buddha to Big Bird, I think. But I have a slide here that says it was Emerson who said it. But whoever said it, it is a great quote. And it goes this way, sow a thought and reap an action. Sow an action, you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. And sow a character, and you reap a destiny. So it's a process that begins with a mere thought, but ends with a destiny. Those are high stakes for something that starts with what seems to be so insignificant as a mere thought. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes the stakes in our text, Romans 8, in verses 6 through 8. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So this is a life and death choice. And that sounds dramatic, but for good reason. If we set our minds on the wrong things, it shows hostility to God, it says. It prevents us from being able to please him. I mean, those are big things. And put in relational terms, if we set our minds on what is earthly only and selfish pursuits, it's hard to have a relationship with God, the source of life. And so again, life and death are at stake based on where your mind is. Wow, that's kind of scary. But really, this is reflected even in our nation's legal system, isn't it? Premeditated murder, for which someone could be imprisoned for life or even executed, the difference between that and an accident for which there's no punishment at all, what's the difference? Well, it's what was in a person's mind. Their intent, their motive, and juries have debated for days with life or death hanging in the balance what a person's mind was set on. Well, the thing is, God knows without anybody telling him or having to debate it. He knows what our minds are set on better than we do. And you know, Jesus said those things like if you have lustful thoughts, then spiritually it has the same effect on you as if you were guilty of the action. Hateful thoughts, same as murder. That's how critical this is and what's at stake in regard to our mindset. Anybody a little freaked out about that? We should be, at least a little bit. I mean, we're saying that we're responsible for our mindset, our thoughts, and our choices in this regard are a matter of life and death. Wow. But then, folks, please, as you let the seriousness of that sink in, don't ever forget God's grace in all of this, okay? Because when we failed, His grace is sufficient. And this isn't about shame of getting it wrong. And so let me just announce God's grace for that. No condemnation, as the first verse of our the text says. But no, God speaks about being transformed. That's what we're talking about here, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So does the thought of transformation sound good to any of you? It does to me. And God wants to let us in on how that can happen. And so that leads us to point number three, what God calls us to set our minds on. All right, what God calls us to set our minds on. So we've established that God has given us the ability to decide and to control where our minds go, what we set them on, and we've established that the stakes are high. So the next big question is, what should we be setting our minds on? Scripture gives us some clear answers to that question. And so letter A, spirit versus flesh, all right? Our text, as we've already looked at, puts it in those terms, the things of the spirit, the things of the flesh. We have a choice to set our minds on the flesh, the things that are selfish, earthly only, or to set our minds on the things of God and His kingdom and what's important to Him. How much do we really spend time there in our minds, really? The things of God, things of His kingdom. I mean, a lot of Christians, sadly, don't think very differently than the world. And that shouldn't be. But verse 9 is so direct. I mean, Paul says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. I mean, in some ways, it sounds like he's kind of making a determination, kind of a seeing whether someone's really Christian or not based on where their thoughts are. Paul gets pretty blunt there for good reason. If you're a Christian, you need to think differently. Have your mindset be different than if you didn't have God in your life. Folks, we're on a lifelong journey with the Spirit of God to grow in our understanding of Him and what He does and how He works and how to let the Spirit of God work through us to change the world through us by us being an instrument of His grace. Or we can be obsessed with what's for supper and how can I get what I want and the latest thing that is filling my attention with just stuff on this earth, or who we want to be angry toward and bitter toward and all of that. You see, there's a huge difference between those two scenarios. Here's how Paul puts it in Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things here on the earth. I mean, yeah, we have to deal with stuff here on earth because this is where we live. But where do we set our minds? You can set your minds on things above. Again, a command, a clear one. Spirit versus flesh, things above, things on the earth. A second thing that God's word tells us we have a choice in about our mindset, letter B, positive versus negative, right? Positive or negative. The Bible is so much more than just a positive thinking text, so much more. But you can't deny there is that element there. You see it in verses like this one that we've looked at recently in Philippians chapter 4. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God wants good for us. He wants positive things. And so why would we spend time focusing our minds on negative, dark things, all that is wrong? I mean, that just makes no sense. So many people get pulled into that mode. I recently heard some advice given that I think I agree with. This pastor said to his people, he said, don't watch the news just before going to bed. He said, you might be better not watching it at all, but the news is mostly negative, right? I mean, let's just be honest. And he connected it to the fact that in the Hebrew understanding, the day begins in the evening, right? The language of Genesis chapter 1, creation account, there was evening and there was morning the first day, right? That's a different, you know, we count it differently here in our culture. But even in Israel today, their day starts in the evening, starts at sunset. That's how they figure a day begins, evening first, then morning. And so don't begin your day with negative stuff. And there's a lot that goes on in our minds and hearts while we sleep, and things that we're not even conscious of, but it affects our mindset when we're awake. So consider whether it's a good idea, whether to watch the news just before bed. So anyway, the point is, let's make conscious choices to set our minds on the positive, what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. That's more and more challenging when there's so much negativity around us. But people, I believe God wants to use us to change that, to change our culture, to change the atmosphere around us, to be a force for positive in a negative world, to be light in the darkness. And in order to be that, we have to set our minds on the goodness of God and all that is right. It's so important. Another area that Scripture gives us instruction about setting our minds, letter C, God's provision. All right, God's provision. The Bible tells us to think about how faithfully God provides for everyone and everything. Well, why is that so important? Let me read for you the words of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. It says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow's thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, we might not be worried about where our next meal is coming from or how we're going to find something to wear, but like much of the world does. But still, we somehow find plenty of things to worry about. And how many of you know someone, or maybe you yourself, for whom worry is a huge, huge problem? But here's the cure. According to Jesus, consider. Consider. That word found in Luke there a couple of times. It means carefully take note of something. Give attention to it. Focus your thoughts on something. In other words, set your mind on the fact that God takes care of the needs of plants and animals, and you are worth so much more to him. And so we can really push worry out of our minds. God gives us so much to think about that if we really obey him in this, we won't have time for worry and negative thoughts. One more area I want to remind us of that Scripture tells us to consider, to think about, and that's letter D, Jesus. Simply Jesus. You know, this amazing, wonderful person, our big brother, the Son of God, who loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. Think about him. And to a group of people who were struggling, the Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 3. It says, consider, again that word, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Set your mind on Jesus. And doing that will prevent weariness and losing heart, it says. I can't tell you how many times I've asked somebody about their relationship with Jesus, and they answer with when the last time was they attended church or how many Bibles they have on the shelf at home or something like that. And I think, I didn't ask that. I asked you what you think of Jesus, what that relationship is like between you and him. Do you ever just think about Jesus? His amazing love, his radical obedience to the Father, his moral strength, his kindness to the broken. I guarantee you, if you just set your mind on Jesus, you can't be negative and selfish and worldly. You can't if you're thinking about him. So please, please, let's use this amazing capacity we have been given for conscious thought. And let's use it to think about the things God calls us to. Think about Jesus. Consider him, his ways, his purposes, his love. It will change you. A closing thought from A.W. Tozer. He wrote this many years ago. He said, God has been saying to me, I dwell in your thoughts. Make your thoughts a sanctuary in which I can dwell. See to it. That's a great goal. Let's make our thoughts a sanctuary, a safe place for God to be. Not a place that grieves his spirit because our thoughts are such that they leave no room for him. But let our thoughts be a sanctuary where he can dwell. Tozer goes on to say, make your thoughts a sanctuary that God can inhabit, and don't let any of the rest of your life dishonor God. See to it that not a foot of ground is unholy. See to it that every hour and every place is given over to God, and you will worship him, and he will accept it. That's a worthy goal. And so if we're going to do that, we've got work to do, I think. And so let's pray for his help to do that, shall we? Would you bow your heads? And Lord God, we...